chapter 8. Okay, if you noticed the very positive marquee I've had up there for a little while. Got one phone call for that. I thought we'd get in the paper on that one, but didn't get in the paper. So, oh well. Politics, parasites. Politicians are parasites. Isn't that true? Ticks are a parasite. Poly, that means a bunch of ticks. So, many. Amos chapter 8. Now, we've been going through this verse by verse, and we'll finish it up. We're going to cover 8 and 11, 8 and 9. Remember, Amos was a country boy, and there's a big difference between small-town country folks and city folks. Big difference. Big, large gap between the basic attitude and mentality. And basically, if you believe that the elections are legitimate, that's basically the gap. It's between the productive country folk and the, generally speaking, unproductive city folk that are receiving a lot of the benefits or whatever. And so Amos is a country boy. He's a southern boy. He was raised in Judah down south. And God wanted him to go up north to Yankee land for about 10 or 15 years. That was probably all he could handle. Hosea was his contemporary. He was up there for 70 or 80 years. And again, you say, that's Israel. That's different than America. Really, it's not. It's really not. If you read Paul's writings, he's a southern boy, you'll see that he says, y'all. You'll see that in the scriptures. You all. We say, you all. They say, y'all. Okay, and if it's more than one, it's y'all, or something like that. I can never get it straight. When we go see the Wilsons, they always correct us down in Mississippi. Okay, and so the same is true with the Bible. And so Amos was told to go up north, and he's going to warn the 10 northern tribes of Israel about a foreign country that's going to conquer them because of their sin. And God's pattern in the Old Testament that when Israel did wrong, he would send a foreign nation in to spank them through war, and then he would send another foreign nation to spank the foreign nation because he picked on his kids. But he wouldn't send a third foreign nation to spank the second one because he really don't care what the heathen do amongst themselves. He really doesn't. Now, as parents, any of us understand this, that if you were driving down a road and you saw a couple kids fight, you might not watch, stop to watch, out of curiosity. And if you don't know who the kids were. But if you stopped and saw it as one of your kids, you definitely would get involved. And God is no different. So Amos is going up north. He is warning the country because a country called Assyria, we have an advantage of looking backward in hindsight. And he is telling them that you people are not living right. God is not happy. He is going to send a nation in and they are going to conquer you. And that is Assyria. That's modern-day Iran. Okay, and so that's what Amos is doing. And so it is very similar to the social climate that we are living in right now. Because we learn from history that men seldom learn from history. And when you follow or study the history, you know the future. And when you discover that life is just the repeating of a bunch of ignorant mistakes of the past. And so America is following the same stinking path that Israel followed until God spanked them, the same path that Babylon followed until God spanked them, and then Media Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, and then England. Same path. And we're doing the same, our country is doing the same thing. And Amos is giving them warning before the spanking comes down. He's trying to get them to turn because sometimes we can turn God's judgment away. We're in chapter 8 and chapter 9, so we'll run through this verse by verse, more of a preaching style rather than teaching. And in chapter 8, verse 1, he says this, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me," Amos, he's a country boy, And behold, a basket of summer fruit. Now, I love stuff like this. He's got a basket of summer fruit. Now, why did God choose that? It's because Amos, if you read the previous chapter, chapter 7, verse 14, he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He had an orchard. He was an herdman. He had some sheep that he took care of. He's a country boy. He's out there in nature, not worshiping it, but getting benefits from it. He's dealing with reality. So God put a basket of summer fruit in front of him, and then he asked him this question, "What do you see?" Verse 2, he said, "Amos, what seest thou?" And I said, I wonder if I should get the proper interpretation of that question. "What do you see, Amos?" "Well, I see a basket of summer fruit." "Hey, you're pretty smart." Okay, now when do you get a basket of summer fruit? At the end of the season. So the next verse, or the next statement, "Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." God has reached his limit. He said, "I'm done. The end, it's over." Now, when he said, "The end is come," that doesn't mean the axe came down yet. If you're holding the chicken and you got the axe in the air, the end is come for this chicken. Okay, but it may not have had the brain severed from the body yet and jumping around, but the end is come. And that axe is whack. And then the bird realizes it has come. Okay, and its body is jumping all over the place. Okay, so the end has come. Now, doctrinally in the Bible, the end, you'll find multiple places in the Bible. I've got a bunch of cross-references in the reference Bible. The end is a reference to the tribulation, the great tribulation time period. It is the end of man running the world system for approximately 6,000 years. I say man, obviously, delegated to Satan, and he delegates it to his cronies or whatnot. So about 6,000 years, you'll find he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's Matthew 24 and Matthew 24, 21. That's the great tribulation. You'll find it in Hebrews 3, 4, and 10. The end is a reference to the great tribulation. It's when man is done. And then guess what? Jesus Christ shows up and shows us how to do it. Okay, that is the most important doctrine of the Bible. Amos is going to end with that very happy note. But until then, the end has come. So what's going to happen with the people? Verse 3, "And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God, there shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence." You see, what does he mean by that? He means that there's going to be many dead bodies in every place and they're going to cast them forth in silence. That's what he means. Okay, now again, we have an advantage of this, of hindsight. Hindsight's 20/20. The hindsight shows, historians show that Assyria, modern day Iran, came into Israel and they killed these people right and left, men, women, and children. If they'd catch them alive, they would peel them with pliers, peel them, their skin off their body with pliers, and that's some of the things they did to them. And Jonah was told to preach to these people. He hated them. He didn't want to do that. He wanted God to judge them. And so then God got that thing going on with Jonah. Jonah got mad about that. In Jonah's a book about a guy that gets mad at God because he does have mercy on somebody. And so that's what's going to happen, okay? He is predicting this about 30 or 40 up to maybe 50 years prior to the happening of it, okay? But that's what's going to happen. Now, in verse 4, if your Bible has a paragraph mark, there's a little thing right there by verse 4, by the number 4, and then you'll see another one at 11. That's the context. The old King James Bibles used to have these things. That's the context. Now, Amos is going to direct his conversation to the ones who are causing the trouble. Okay, he is going to direct his words of truth to the cockroaches of society who are causing the trouble. Okay, that's what he's going to do. Now, if in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, one of those cockroaches was a religious priest, and he had griped to Jeroboam about the words of Amos, and he said, Amos, why don't you go on back south, just leave. And so they first tried to shut us up voluntarily, and then if that don't work, then they throw him into jail, and that's what Micaiah did with Ahab. Okay, so that's the thing. Now, Amos is going to direct his words at the ones who are actually causing the sin and the problems in the culture. Jeroboam would be the main culprit. Verse 4, he says this, hear this. O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. Hear this. Now, when he says swallow up the needy, is he talking literal or figurative? Now, we know at the State College that they say the Bible's a symbolic book, it's all figurative. And they say that because they want to change everything in the Bible to make it say what they want. Now, is he talking literal? Here's a country boy. Is he saying that you people who are swallowing up the needy, is that literal or is that figurative? Okay, you can run both ways on that. Sometimes it's both. In this context, you could say symbolic in that if somebody sues somebody and then this person tries to do all they can to defend themselves, they've lost all their wealth, you could say he swallowed them up, all their possessions. Okay, that would be from man's perspective. Man's perspective, where the love of money is the root of all evil, that is the motivation of man. But you know there's a dark side? The Bible talks about good and evil. There is such a dark side that is foreign to people. And what is that dark side? That dark side wants to swallow the needy literally. Now there's more verses on this idea. Right across town, there's a bunch of people met for church that believed they swallowed Jesus Christ this morning. They took a cracker. They didn't chew on him because they don't want to break his bones. They sucked him and he came into their body. He dissolved into their body. They actually have doctrines that if you get sick and upchuck Jesus on the ground... If a woodchuck wood, how much wood would a woodchuck upchuck if it chucked wood? Okay, and so if they barf Jesus on the ground, they actually have doctrine. They got to pick up the cracker out of the ground, out of the, you know, whatever. Now, I have actually asked Catholics this. One man I could really kind of razz him about it. You really think you eat Jesus like a cannibal? And he got his doctrinal book. And he said, yes. Now, I know they're pretending. I know it's Jesus is a cracker. He's not a cracker. He's a Jew. We're crackers. Okay, and so he is a Jewish man. Are they saying he's white? You know, I don't know. Okay, and so I know they're pretending. I know they're pretending. But in their heart, they believe it. But you know, there's a minority of dark individuals that actually want to, their goal is death and destruction and misery. That is the goal. Why? They don't care about money. They don't need money. Money is a non-issue to them. Money to them is nothing but a tool for control. And so there is a dark element that I do believe we'd be surprised. A lot of people would be surprised. If you read the Bible, you're not surprised. But it's out there. So it says, swallowing up the poor and needy. Verse 5, saying. Here's what they say. So when they say this, this is more likely from the man's perspective, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. Now we, you know, our culture, we don't know what he's talking about there. Country boys, nobody's talking about. Okay, there, the new moon and the Sabbath are religious holidays, so everything's closed. So the Jew can't sell his products, and these people are saying, man, I can't wait till this is over so I can make some money again. Okay, and then he says, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances. Okay, so this is the guy that's selling the candy, where he's got it set for, where the scale says a pound, but he has adjusted it before you came in, where the needle came backwards, so he's actually only selling 15 ounces. How many people are going to take that pound home and weigh it? Nobody. And so he's actually selling. This is a gas station owner who's throwing about 5 gallons of water, pouring 5 gallons of water, you know, in the tank. You know, who's going to pick up on that? You see, that's falsifying the balances. That happens all over the place. Okay, and you'll find that everywhere. It's deception, it's lies, it's deceit. God is keeping track of all that. Notice verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, and yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. Okay, refuse of the wheat. That's a rotten wheat. That's a rotten corn, the grain, everything. Okay, when a farmer sells his grain to an elevator, they have a certain percentage of what's called foreign material. I don't know what the percentage is, 0.5. I don't know. What is it, Dad? One on soybeans. 1%? Okay, 1% on soybeans. What's corn? 3%. Okay, so that means if you got corn, a bushel of corn, there could possibly, the maximum is 3% of stones, dead mouse, mouse pookie, soybeans. You can, on corn, 3% max. If you get over 3%, the elevator will dock them. Okay? And for soybeans, it's 1%. Now, when that elevator, the same elevator, ships it overseas, what's the foreign material for overseas? It's the same theory? For soy. Okay, so they up it. For soybeans, 1 to 3, what's corn? 5% for the elevator. So why do they dock the farmer when they just mix it with trash going other ways? Now, it got so bad that Japan wanted, some Japanese people didn't want to buy our soybeans because they're junk or rotten. So they would come to individual farmers and ask them, if you would store these personally for us, we'd give you a premium for it. But it's a hassle. You see? And that's what he's talking about, selling the refuse of the wheat. Selling it for the best when it's junk, it's garbage, it's rotten. You see? And so that's the idea of what he's saying there in verse 6. Verse 7, here's what the Lord said. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. People think that God is not watching us every moment of the day, and they don't realize that He is. You know, and so, you know, if you're selling a car, and you know that the engine's about ready to blow, and you put in 80-weight oil, you didn't lie to them, you just didn't tell them the whole truth. Okay, God is watching every bit of that, every bit of that, keeping track of every bit of that. Verse 8, he says, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall, okay, the land mourning. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 2, that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Have you heard some groanings this past week? About somebody forcing their opinion on you? Forcing the American people to buy health care? And you don't have a choice in the matter? I don't hear people happy about this idea. The land is mourning. This is part of God's judgment. It's God judging this country because of the sin of this nation. America is not going to take their finger and point and mock God and get away with it. The college professors and the state schools laughing and mocking these Christian kids about their faith in God, they're not going to get away with it. And the preachers are not going to get away with lying about God's word. God's not going to put up with that much longer. And so with Israel, he was done with it. Verse 9. Now often in the Bible you'll have a dual application. Verse 9 clearly goes into the tribulation time period.
Verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day. When you see that phrase, in that day, that's almost always the second coming. Saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Now, I don't know of an account of that happening back in the days of Assyria. Maybe it did. I don't know. Maybe the historians missed on that one. But that clearly is going to happen during the tribulation time period, Revelation 6 and following. Verse 10, I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. Notice the word lamentation, it's a funeral song. And so if you remember that, you go back to the book of Lamentations, it follows Jeremiah. You have five chapters. Five is a number for death in the Bible. And so if you read those five chapters, Jeremiah is describing the Jewish people during the Babylonian captivity. And that is a doctrinal picture, not of just the Jews during that time, but a doctrinal picture of describing Jewish people during the tribulation time period, because it says they're in the land of Uz. That's where Job was. Job was persecuted by the devil himself directly. That's a picture of Jews in the tribulation time period. And in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 20, it talks about a woman eating her fruit of a span long. It is a mother giving birth to a dead baby, about a span long, about a nine-inch long baby, and then she is starving to death, so she eats the child. That's what Lamentations writes about. This has happened in the past, and it's going to happen in the future, if that Bible is true, and I don't have any doubts about that. And that's where the world's heading, if the Bible's true. Now, are they talking literally? Yeah, I do so. I do believe so. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? Micah chapter 3, where it says they flay their skin from off them and then eat them. And so this is the dark side. He says, Lamentation, verse 10, I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an holy son. The mourning of an only son, okay? If you can imagine a parent has an only child and if a child dies, how are they going to react? And the end thereof as a bitter day. The end. Okay, what precedes this? Verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread. So he is giving the details. He's not talking about a lack of rain. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People don't want to hear the Bible anymore. You say, well, yeah, Joel Osteen has a big crowd. Yeah, he's got a big crowd. Yeah, he does. They don't got a Bible. Now, I guarantee you, if you go in a 50-mile radius, go in a 50-mile radius and talk to every pastor and ask them this question, would you please show me an inspired copy of the Scriptures? That's the exact words you want to ask. An inspired copy, not a Bible, an inspired copy of the Scriptures. Would you please show that to me? 99% of them will say, I don't have that. So how do you know that? I've asked a lot. Go ask them. I had a couple of JWs on my porch, and I asked them, would you show me a copy of the Scriptures? He held up his New World Translation. I smiled, and I said, now, are you telling me that book is the inspired Scriptures of God? And he goes, oh, I see what you're asking. Well, the inspired Scriptures are the original autographs. I said, yeah. Well, I don't have those. I said, have you ever seen them? Well, no. I said, so you cannot offer to me the inspired Scriptures, can you? Well, I got this. I said, an uninspired translation from your opinion, right? He never heard that before. I said, now I know you've never heard that before. I know you've never heard about manuscript evidence. I said, you have a Catholic Bible. Oh, no, we don't. I say, oh, yeah, your manuscripts are called Vaticanus manuscripts. Those are Catholic Bibles. And I know, I don't think you agree with the Catholic Church. I said, I know you've never heard this before. I know you never heard it before. Please go search this out. But they've never seen a Bible. I've talked to Baptist preachers within a 50-mile radius that has never seen a copy of the Bible. The pure scriptures. He said, how do you know? I asked them. You know? Why? They don't. This is what they've been taught. They walk into a Christian college believing there's a book in his hands, the Word of God, walk out, he doesn't know what is the Word of God. You see, what colleges? The vast majority of them. And just because they have KJV only written on it, that doesn't mean that they believe it either. A lot of those guys don't believe it. It's a very sad thing, but true. And this is what I searched out years ago, because I came across that idea. If that book right there is not the Word of God, I am not going to waste my time and preach it. And so I did a study and I found out, hey, that's the Word of God. Now that one over there isn't. And this one over there isn't. And that one over there isn't. And most of them in the Christian bookstore aren't. But that one is. Now here's the sad part, verse 12. When they do want to hear the words of the Lord, verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. That's when it's bad. That's when it's bad. I get emails, a lot of emails, from people in other places in the country. I don't have a Bible-believing church within 3 hours, what do I do? Bulgaria, my recent one is a guy in Bulgaria. I sent him a reference Bible. And man, I don't got anything going on. What do I do? Australia, United Kingdom. Jen and I are trying to disciple a guy in London. There's not a place he can go to hear the Bible in London. No place. They've got religious centers, they've got churches, but they got nothing. Now, fortunately, we can still find it. Sometimes you have to travel a distance, but we can still find it. Now, verse 13, it says, in that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. That's a doctrinal thing. That's about the 10 virgins, Matthew 10, 25, that goes into the tribulation. But it also occurred there. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say that God, thy God, lowercase g, O Dan, liveth. No, he doesn't. They say, thy God, O Dan, liveth. No, he doesn't. These Mary statues, they don't live. If you doubt it, just kick it over. And it'll stay there. It's not going to move. You know, these people say, we don't worship these Mary statues. Yes, you do. They do too. And if you really want to find out, you know, tie a rope around its neck and drag it through town and you'll see the reaction that they have. It's just a piece of stone. I'm not suggesting to do that. Please, I'm not suggesting to do that. If you do, up your insurance. Okay, but it's not alive. It is a dead idol, a dead statue. It can't see this thing, this shriny thing up here on 41. It's just a facade. You see, and these people are saying, thy God, O Dan, liveth. No, it doesn't. And the manor of Beersheba liveth. No, it doesn't. Even they shall fall and never rise again. See, the Lord says, see, I'm going to knock it down. Now, chapter 9. Now, here's the real great things. This is, I mean, you read the last chapter of the Bible. Oh, man, the last chapter of the Bible. The Bible is a fascinating book. And Hollywood can't figure out any plots for life unless they read the Bible. And basically, a basic story in a movie is you have a hero, you have a villain, you got a woman they're fighting over. And 80% into the show, the villain is going to win. The good guy, he's going to lose it all. We don't know what to do. The good guy's losing. And 90% of the show, towards the end, the good guy's still losing. Oh, he's going to lose. And then by the end of the show, the good guy miraculously wins and he puts a bad guy in jail or he hangs him and then he marries the fair maiden and lives happily ever after. That's the Bible. Isn't that the Bible? Jesus is the hero. The devil is the villain. Who are they fighting over? The bride of Christ. Batman was fighting over Gotham City. Gotham City is a woman. They call it outskirts. So, I mean, it's all right in front of us. You know, Superman is fighting for whatever he's fighting for. I don't know. But it's always that. Their plots don't change. And the old Westerns, what do? They fight over a water hole. You go back to Abraham and you'll see they're fighting over a water hole. This Bible controls what's going on. If you just see this, this is a powerful book. And so, you read the last of the Bible, Jesus Christ is in charge. But he's got to do something first. In chapter 9, it says this, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. In the Bible, when the Lord stands, he has to stand from, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father because he's the right-hand man of God. He stands up, and that means he's got a sword in his hand, and he is going to go down, and he's got to kill the bad guy. So when he stands up, here comes the show. This is the part of the show where the guys love with all the sound effects and all the boom and the blowing up and oh, this is where Jesus gets involved. That's what Revelation is all about. That's why people like Revelation. Man, that's where all the special effects come in. Oh, that's a fascinating book. And so then he said, smite the lintel of the door and the post may shake and cut them in the head. Whoo! Cut them in the head? Yeah, that's right. You'll find men in the Bible that get hit in the head like Goliath, like Abimelech, like Judas, like Absalom had that hair-raising experience. I mean, those guys are all pictures of the Antichrist. That's what they are. They're all Antichrist, the devil. Pictures of the devil. Haman, you give a man enough rope, he'll hang himself with it. Haman. You'll find all those men in the Bible. And the Bible controls what's going on. Cut them in the head, he says. That's what the Lord's going to do. All of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, then shall my hand take them, and though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Can you see the Lord? Whack. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, he'll go to Area 51, he goes over to NORAD, he goes right inside NORAD, get out of there! You know, he goes over to the Bohemian Grove and gets all the cronies crawling on there. He gets them all. I will search and take them out thence, and though they hid from me from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, he shall bite them. What's down there? That Loch Ness Monster's going to get them. A lot of that stuff is so much Bible, it's just that people don't read the Bible and believe it. How's this country boy know all this stuff? How's Amos know all this stuff? Man, that's weird. Verse 4, though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Who's talking? That is the Lord talking. That's what Revelation's all about. When a man rejects Jesus Christ of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you see the four pictures of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see in the sacrificial Savior. When that Savior is rejected, the next book that reveals Jesus Christ is the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, and that's when he comes out with his sword. That's his hate side. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63, it makes a statement similar to this. As I rejoiced over you, Israel, to do you good, so I will rejoice over you to destroy you. Now, it's understandable why God would rejoice to do somebody good, right? But the side of God where he says, I will rejoice to destroy you. That's an unusual side of God. But that's the God of the Bible. He doesn't change. So he says, verse 5, the Lord of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. Now we got some of these special effects. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven. Heaven has three stories, first, second, third heaven. Just like the ark had three stories. And hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. All these natural catastrophes. Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel? Saith the Lord, have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth. He did that to Israel about 722 B.C. He did that to Judah about 606 B.C. or 586 B.C. But notice what he says. P.S. Saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. In 1948, they got to start up again. Greatest miracle since the resurrection of Christ. Israel got started up again. Verse 9, for lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. A farmer understands what that is. Amos is a farm kid. Like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. Oh, it's not going to happen in America. It's just not going to happen. All nations that forget God shall be turned to hell. Now he ends up in the greatest thing in the Bible. The glorious return of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. And this is what you have to think about. Verse 11, he says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins. Israel's been rebuilding that since 1948. And I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Oh, Jordan don't like that verse. They're going to get Jordan back. They're going to get the entire country of Iraq back. They're going to get the northern part of Saudi Arabia is theirs. Parts of Syria is theirs. That whole triangle region, that's theirs. They're going to get it all. And all of the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord God, or saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. So what's that? This is not a lazy farmer that waited till April to harvest his corn from all the winter so he can plant in May. Okay, now we plant corn late April, early May, here in this region. Go further south, they can do it earlier. And then we harvest late September or October. Okay, during the millennial time period, they will plant first day of spring, harvest last day of spring. Plant again, first day of summer, last day of summer. First day of the fall, last day of the fall, and the same with the winter. You say, it can't grow that fast. Go up to Alaska and find that out. In Alaska, they got, from June to August? And they'll grow some huge crops because they have almost 24-hour sunlight. You see, and the Lord gives us these examples in little small quantities. But he's going to set up in a millennial time period and no pesticides, no herbicides, no hoeing, no weeds. Just sit there and get this bountiful crop. Man, oh man, that is going to be a glorious time. Sweet wine, he says in verse 13. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. He started that in 1948. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards. and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. That's what that country boy was telling those people. Now, for the church, the bride of Christ, personally, you know, nation of Israel, fine, that's fine, befriend them, that's okay. I'm not worried about a covenant because I'm in the family. And that's the thing you got to be worried about. Are you in the family? Do you know Jesus Christ personally? And when you know Jesus Christ personally, if you stay faithful until Jesus comes back, then you get to be part of the program working with Jesus Christ during the millennial time period. If you get saved and then don't do anything for God, nothing, absolutely nothing, well, at least you get to watch it, but you don't really get to be a participant. You do get to watch it. Man, that beats the alternative. But once you want to pay back the Lord something for what he's done, be faithful to Jesus Christ. Here we got a country boy. How did he know all this stuff? How did he know all this stuff? He spent time with God. That's what he did. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that all truth is found in Jesus Christ. Every bit of it's found in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to see what you showed Amos many years ago. He went up north for a few years and then went back down south, and he probably kept up with the newspapers and probably read about the sad accounts that took place in Israel, and he probably said, man, I warned them, I told them, oh God, please help them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee. Help us to love thee more, help us spend time in your word more, help us to be faithful to your words. Where heads bowed and eyes are closed. This is just a story that was written, a true account of written. It was written 2,800 years ago. But boy, is it so pertinent to today. This country, is repeating the same mess that Israel did. And the same mess that Judah did. And Babylon and Media Persia and all those countries. We're doing the same thing. And we're going to have the same results. But thank God that he rewards those who are faithful. And you stay faithful to the Lord. And be true to him and occupy till he comes. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, you got to know him personally. I'm not talking about Baptist faith. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the one that's coming back. Do you know him personally? Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you want to use the altar, it's open for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, or if you have doubts about that, man, please talk to somebody and they'll get you. They'll get you to somebody that can help you. Just ask anybody. We'd be glad to show you that. But here's a man, a country boy, went up north. No doubt they were very upset with him. The king was mad at him. The religious people were mad at him. And sadly, it's gotten the same way. It's gotten the same way. Lord, thank you for an amazing account of a boy, a young feller, years ago. Country boy. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that what he said years ago are so true. Still today, they are so true. And I pray in some way that you'd help us to be faithful to thee, and help us to be a blessing to you. And thank you for your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.